Acts chapter number 2, verse number 14. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now, the man that's mentioned, second word, you'll find his name, key character of the message this morning. Please pay attention. A man by the name of Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. I'm trying to imagine this being preached to the group of Jews there at Jerusalem that had just previous days had stood before Pilate and yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter's preaching the word. He's plowing a deep furrow here. Notice the reaction, verse 37. And when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sermon that we were allowed to read out of the scripture. Bless, Lord, this preacher as I attempt to preach a message of my own. Thank you for Brother Peter and all we can learn from him. May, Lord, someone who's a bit downcast be encouraged. Someone who Satan has convinced to defeat, Lord, that they would experience the power of the resurrection in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I want you to keep your Bibles handy because we're going to do a little bit of a Bible drill, and we're going to look at seven different places within the Gospels, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But I'm going to name the message this morning, Who's That Preacher? Who's That Preacher? I couldn't help but be stirred as I read the sermon that Peter preached here on the day of Pentecost. God has seen fit in a few places in the Bible to record actual sermons. Now, to a preacher, that's an encouragement. Sometimes we want to try to define what Bible preaching is. Well, why don't we go to the Bible and read what the preaching of the Bible was? I like several things about Peter's message. I like the fact that he stood up and lifted up his voice. This whole idea of sitting in a chair, this teach mode, this conversational atmosphere, this question and answer session. We've created everything but what the Word of God says is supposed to happen in church. You know what's supposed to happen, folks? I'm not come today, I make no apologies for, to conduct some group discussion. God calls men to preach. God anoints men to preach. God empowers men to preach. God blesses the preaching of His Word. Peter stood up and opened up his mouth and spoke out, lifted up his voice, and let her rip. I like the fact that he was an old-fashioned preacher. I like the fact that he was Holy Spirit anointed. You know what we need? We need preachers. By the way, we need Sunday school teachers. And we need people that are heading to nursing home. Brother Cashman, I pray for the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life as you hold a Bible today. Anybody that stands anywhere with an open Bible, listen, folks, we owe it to the people listening to us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we see a Spirit anointing upon Peter. We see a boldness about what he said. You know what? He didn't mince words. He was speaking to the people that had slain the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pointed that out. Verse number 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's too much tiptoeing through the tulips in the pulpit. There's too much beating around the bush. There's too much saying everything but what needs to be said. This is Bible preaching. I like the fact that Peter used the scriptures. You know, I've been to places where I've heard an entire message and not seen somebody crack a Bible. I've been to places where I've had somebody open the Bible, read a half a verse, and spend the rest of the time telling their opinion on everything. I've been in those kind of services. Watch this, folks. There's never the anointing. There's never the blessing. You know why? Because God called us not just to preach, but to preach the Word. Preach the Word was the command given by Paul to Timothy through inspiration of Scripture. So we see it was Bible preaching. I like this. It was pointed preaching. You know what? He was going for something. He was after something. He was there to present the gospel. He wanted people to be saved. He's preaching with a passion. He's preaching with an assuredness. He's wanting to see God work. Listen, I didn't come here this morning just to fill in some time. I want to see God do something in your life. We're going to have services tonight out there at the campground. I want to see God move tonight. We're going to have three services on Monday, three on Tuesday, three on Wednesday, one last one on Thursday. Why? Because I want God to do something. And so we bring in men in that can preach and will preach the Word of God, men that I believe have an anointing to them. And I was certainly want to come to the pulpit and be the same. Now, I like that this was a message that brought men to a place where they had to make a decision. And don't forget this, folks, that if you listen to a message at the end of it, you're not challenged to do anything. You didn't hear a Bible sermon. The Word of God ought to always challenge us to do something about what we heard. Let me say that again. Bible preaching, always at the end of it, should challenge the listeners to do something about what they heard, to do something, change something, confess something, start something, finish something, tear something down, build something up, blow something up, do something. Folks, this apathy in the pulpit has created an apathy in the pew. I'm not blaming the body of Christ. I'm blaming the preachers that have just got up and taught to sheer boredom and have bring people to no decision and no accountability and give them no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so the preaching has to supply these things. I like Brother Peter. And then at the end of this, I've got to step back and be reminded, who is this preacher? Who is that preacher? Well, I want to introduce you, and I want to spend a little bit of time introducing you to a man named Peter. And I'm doing it for a reason. Say, can you imagine this? Can you imagine what it'd be like? I can only imagine. What a blessing to think that one time in my life I could preach an open-air meeting and have 3,000 people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, honestly, folks, the thought of that right now gives me goosebumps. To be able to preach the Word of God. I talked to a preacher here recently, and I was sharing with him in 2011. By the way, and we've had a good year in 2012, too. Don't get me wrong. But in 2011, in the Sunday morning preaching service, we saw over 100 people. Listen, I'm not talking about out soul winning. I mean, we saw over 100 people respond to a gospel message, leave their pew, came up and say, I need to be saved. That preacher was asking me questions about preaching on Sunday morning. And I told him the importance of preaching the gospel. Listen, it's never a wrong time to preach the gospel. Man, you ought to get the good news of Jesus Christ in anywhere and everywhere you can. But I'm going to tell you something. God blesses, still blesses gospel preaching. He looked at me. He said, watch this. Man, I can't imagine this. He said, I've pastored for 7 years and I've never seen one person walk the aisle to be saved in response to a Bible message. And he said it, listen, he said it with tears. And he looked at me. Now I'm going to help some of you. Watch this. Some of you are thinking bad about him. I said, let me tell you how to fix that. I said, number one, nobody's going to get saved under your preaching if there's no lost people there to hear it. When I talk about 100 people being saved, folks, listen to me. This congregation gets credit for that. You know why? Because we've got people out busy inviting lost people in to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told that man, I said, you're never going to see somebody saved under your preaching if all you're doing is preaching to Christians. We need to get lost people in the pew. Listen, you got a family member you're concerned about? You got a friend, next door neighbor? You say, preacher, I'm just not the time yet, place yet in my life where I know how to soul win. I know how to lead them to Christ. I know how to witness to them. Or maybe I've tried, and the honest truth is, whatever reason they're not responding, let me tell you something. Get them to church. Get your lost family members to church. I'm telling you, we could do a whole Bible study on it, but there's just something about the preaching of the Word of God that God blesses. Not that I'm anything special, but this book is special, and preaching is special, and God has historically anointed it and used it throughout the times and ages to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. But who is this preacher? Who is this preacher? Who is this man that got to stand up here and preach and saw 3,000 people saved? Well, I'm going to show you some things about Brother Peter. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. I want to be an encouragement to you. I really mean that. I want to lift up some of your hands that have drooped down. I want to push the devil away out of away from some of you. And he's sitting on your shoulder, and he's got you distraught, and he's got you in despair, and he's got you in defeat. I want to use Brother Peter's life to encourage you. Brother Peter, how do I say this? He didn't have a real good track record for a while here. He just didn't. Watch this. Brother Peter made a lot of mistakes in his life. Aren't you glad that God uses people that made some mistakes? If God didn't use people that made mistakes, he wouldn't be using anybody. He wouldn't be using this preacher. He wouldn't be using you. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, notice this. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Here's Brother Peter. Speaks first, thinks later. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, I gave him credit for deciding to go. But I'm telling you what, he didn't make it very far. Next thing you know, he's sinking, screaming, save me, somebody save me. That's the guy that preached at Pentecost. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. Like I said, we're going to just go right in a row here. Verse number 21, chapter 16, verse 21. Now, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Wait, watch this. And began to rebuke him. Okay. All right, Peter, lesson number one in life. There's people you should rebuke and people you should not rebuke. top of the list of people not to rebuke? Jesus, all right? Not a good idea. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now watch this. And he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Now, so far he's not doing real good, okay? He said, hey, I want to come out there, and he went out there and sunk. And then after Jesus saves him from that, he starts explaining, hey, I'm going to die on the cross, and this is what I'm doing, this is why I came. No, you're not! And starts straightening Jesus out. So, I mean, listen, I imagine there's been times when the Lord Jesus wanted to call me some names, but I hope he never looked down and said, hey, Satan. You know, I mean, that's pretty harsh when Jesus calls you Satan there. So now John 13, we're going to bounce around a little bit. John chapter 13, this is Peter. This is the background. This is the bio on Peter. It's his biography. John chapter 13, verse number 3. John 13, verse number 3. Hold your place in Matthew. We're going to be coming back over there, and if you haven't, if you've lost it, don't worry. It's just three books backwards. You'll find it just fine. John 13, verse 3. Now they're in the upper room. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towels whereof he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. He didn't learn nothing. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to be washed his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now here we go. Here we go again. He comes to Peter. He's in the upper room. He has the Last Supper. And then he gets a basin of water. And he wants to teach them about the importance of serving each other and being a servant. So he gets a basin of water in a town. He starts washing the disciples' feet. They all just sit there. They just let the Lord do what he set out to do, except Peter. You're not washing my feet. You're not what? Now, Peter was one of these guys that seemed like he was over here at one extreme, and then he was over here the other extreme, and he says, you're not washing me, my feet. No, thou shalt not wash my feet. Now, rule number two. If you're going to try to boss somebody around, don't boss the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He's the master, we're the servants, he commands, we follow. You don't tell Jesus what he's not going to do. So Peter opens his big mouth, and so Jesus said, well, here's the deal. You know what? If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Now he goes the other way. Well, if that's the case, Lord, then I want you to wash my hands and my head and my feet and all of me. And Jesus is like, listen, stupid. Listen to me, all right? Stop being so radical. You're over here. You're not going to do it. You're over here. I want a full bath, spa, manicure. Come on. He's like, listen. Let me do what I set out to do. There's a reason I'm doing it. I'm teaching a lesson here. And this lesson, by the way, folks, was this. Why wouldn't he wash all of them? Because Peter was already saved. And it was the lesson that we are going to have our feet washed, if you'll let me say. There's daily cleansing, daily confession of sin. But once you're washed in the blood, you're washed in the blood. And so he wanted to preserve that thought. And so that's Brother Peter. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26. All right, so he's not doing real good here so far. Matthew chapter 26, if you'll notice, verse number 36. Matthew 26, verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him, there it is, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so we see that Peter once again falls short.
He falls asleep during this time where Jesus needed a friend. If Jesus ever needed a friend, he needed it in Gethsemane. He was in sorrow of heart. He brought his disciples and said, please, 1 hour, would you pray with me? And what do? They get down as if they're going to pray, and they all fall asleep, and Christ is left to fight this great battle alone. That didn't work out well there either for Brother Peter. How about John chapter number 18? Stay, keep your finger in John 26. We'll be back there. John chapter number 18. Don't give up turning the pages. That's good. All right, that's why we're here. We're here to read the Bible and study the Bible and preach the Bible. So John chapter 18 and verse number 10. Now we are in Gethsemane, and who shows up? Well, the men have been sent from the Sanhedrin to bring Christ to trial. And verse number 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then saith Peter, Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, and the cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And we learn, of course, in other scriptures that he took the ear and put it back on the servant's head. And so now Peter says, all right, I fell asleep in the garden. I disappointed Christ, so I'm going to stay awake. And here they come to arrest him. And one of the guys come over to lay hands on Jesus. And Peter grabs his sword and he tries to, I think, split his head wide open, you know. But he was a fisherman, not a soldier. Didn't know what he was doing. And so he went to strike and cut his head off and ended up just cutting his ear off. And then he thought, finally, I've done something right. Jesus is going to be proud of me. I'm standing up for him. He's like, put your sword away. What are you doing? And he picks up the ear and places it back on the side of the man's head. It just seems like Peter can't get it right. Matthew chapter 26. Are you back over there? Matthew chapter 26. If you'll look, please, in verse number 33. Matthew 26 and verse number 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Wait a minute, let's fast forward. Same chapter, verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This man who had pledged loyalty to death three times, the last two with cursing and swearing, denies that he has any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more place, John chapter 21. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me, church. John chapter 21. Notice this. Jesus now has died, has risen from the dead. He's appeared to Peter, but it's been a while since Peter has seen him. Verse number 1 of John chapter number 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, first one on the list, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, watch this, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now you say, preacher, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. 3 years prior to that, Jesus looked at Peter and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says he forsook his boat and his ship and his nets and followed Christ. You know what this was? This was not just somebody that was taking a little break. This was not somebody taking a day vacation. This was a man leaving the ministry. He's going back to what he forsook when he said that he would follow Jesus. And you know what? That night they caught nothing. You know why? Because you never catch much of anything outside the will of God. It's an empty, empty existence. Now look up here, church. Let's review. Who's that preacher in Acts chapter 2? Brother Ross, have you ever preached and saw 3,000 people saved? Never, never, even close, not even close in my life have I ever seen anything like that. Who is that preacher that's anointed? Who is that preacher that's preaching with power? Who's that preacher that's not afraid to say what needs to be said? Who's that preacher that's quoting the Bible? Who's that preacher that's bringing men to a decision? Who's that preacher that's watching folks walk the aisle? Let me tell you who it is. It's a man who tried to walk on the water once, but he took his eyes off Jesus and sank. He was a man that fell flat on his face, rebuking Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him Satan that day. It was a man that refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet. Flat told him, "You will not wash my feet." It was a man who should have been praying, but fell asleep in the garden. It was a man who should have kept his sword in the sheath, but instead tried to use the power of the flesh to fight a spiritual battle. And Jesus had to rebuke him. It was a man who stood and denied that he even knew the existence of Jesus Christ. Three times he cursed, he swore, he shamed the Lord Jesus. He destroyed his testimony, it seems. And then number seven, here's a man that quit the ministry, left, walked back, walked away. Now look right up here, church. You know what? There is a great truth for us today. Here's the great truth. You might mess up and you might fall. And you know what? There's going to be times where you're going to think, I blew it so bad that God could never use me. But I'm telling you that God is a God, not of the second chance, not of a third chance, not of a fourth chance, not a fifth chance, not of a sixth chance, not of a seventh chance. But He is a God of as many chances as He needs to give you. If you're willing to come back and repent and start over, you know what? God uses failures. God uses failures. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 evidences here. 7 different stories. Peter fails 7 times. Good night after that. Doesn't God give up on a man 7 times? Proverbs 27:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Let me tell you what I like about Peter. Even though Peter failed, let me just give you some things. Folks, get these. I'm going to encourage you. Preacher, did he fail? Yeah, did he fail a lot? Yeah, he kind of did. But here's what I like. Peter failed while trying. He failed while trying. Say, he sunk, yeah, but at least he was willing to get out of the boat. You know what? He rebuked Christ. Yeah, but he loved him so much he didn't want to see him die. He didn't want to see him leave. He pulled a sword out and fought in the power of the flesh. He's protecting his Savior. I'm not saying he always got it right. I'm saying this. He was always trying to get it right. Now listen to me. I want to encourage some of you. Listen, some of you are like, preacher, I've tried. Feels like I've tried to live the Christian life and tried. It's not from lack of trying. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I get up some mornings and I say, I'm going to do it today. And I mean it. And I get on my knees and I pray and I weep and I read my Bible and I go out. And it seems like before the day's done, I'm flat on my face again. God could never use me. You don't know who God will use and who He won't use. You know what you need to do? If you fell down, you need to get up again. Peter learned a lesson from every failure. This is what else I like. Peter learned a lesson from every failure. And Peter got back up after every failure. Now listen to me. If you're going to fail, fail while trying. And you know what? If you're going to fail, then learn something from the failure. And if you're going to fail, then get back up after every failure. And if you'll just do that in life, you know what? You never know what God might let you do eventually for Him. Now I want to use Peter's life to be an encouragement to our congregation. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Let me give you some thoughts here this morning. Number one, it's a fact, you are going to fall. And you're going to fail. You think about what the Lord's assigned for us to do. He's assigned for us to live and be like Jesus. Wow. Do you have anything easier? And He says no. He's assigned the church to carry the gospel to every creature in the world. You notice how lofty God's goals are for us? You know what, folks? I preach a perfect book to an imperfect people. Matter of fact, God calls an imperfect preacher to preach a perfect book to an imperfect people. God's standard is extremely high. What God wants for us is extremely high. What God has challenged us to accomplish is extremely difficult. And you know what? We are at times going to fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what? There's not one righteous, none righteous, no, not one. You know what? The best person in here that's the most determined to do right and gets up and tries to prepare themselves to do right and means well and wants to serve God, you're going to have those times where you, at the end of the day, like Peter, are weeping bitterly because of some shortcoming, some failure in your life. And that's where the devil wants to jump on your shoulder and say, you might as well quit. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's a fact of life. I don't want to fail. I'm not using it as an excuse to be half-hearted. I think we ought to passionately pursue perfection. I think we ought to say, I'm not going to lower the ultimate goal of the Christian life. I'm going to keep it up there. Every day I'm going to try to be like Jesus. But I can tell you this, I've never done it one day in my life. Not been like him, not in all areas, not like as I ought to be. And so we're flat going to fail. We're going to fall. Okay, number two, falling down. Watch this. Falling down does not make you a failure. Not getting back up is what makes you a failure. Falling down is not what makes you a failure. Not getting back up is what makes you a failure. Peter, you sunk. Yep. Peter, you rebuked Christ and he called you Satan. I still can't get over that. He called you Satan. He said, yeah, that's true. But then he tried to wash your... Yep, and I told him he couldn't do it. And then he needed you to pray. Yep, fell asleep. And then they came to arrest. Yep, and you know what? I was weak in the spirit because of that. I thought I could be strong in the flesh and mess that up. And then you had a chance to stand with him and... Yep, denied him three times, cursed and swore, shamed of myself. And then you quit the ministry. Yep, got so discouraged, I finally just went to some... Listen, he didn't only quit the ministry. He talked other disciples into going with him and quitting the ministry. That's his biography. And yet, Acts chapter 2, when the people gather, a man stands up and begins to quote the Bible and preach with passion and an anointing, and the power of God falls, and 3,000 people get saved. And preacher, you don't understand. My life just seems to be one series, long series of failures. Let me ask you this. Have you gotten back up? Yeah, have you gotten back up? But preacher, you understand, I'm tired. I know you're tired. Get up. Yes. I'm discouraged. All right, you're discouraged. Get up! Amen. Get up! Why? Because you don't know what God might let you do tomorrow. If you quit today, what is it that God was going to let you do in 3 months? What is it that God was going to let you do in 6 months? What is it that God was going to let you do this year? What was it in 2013 that He had for you that was going to be maybe the defining purpose of your life? Don't quit! Don't quit! I'm past, all right, I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm past being shocked when people mess up. Okay, rose-colored glasses came off a long time ago. I don't care who it is. I don't care what the name is. Somebody messes up, I don't go, you're kidding. Oh, I'm devastated. No, I'm sorry. Maybe 30 years ago, that would have, no, you know what? I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm not saying I'm not disappointed. I'm not saying I don't weep some tears over it, but am I shocked? No. You know why? Because failing is a part of life. Look right up here. It's not bad people that fail. It's good people that are trying to do right that sometimes fails. Now what I'm saying is this. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're down in the dirt right now. Maybe the devil's just laid. I mean, he's waylaid you. He's knocked you flat on your back. And he's knocked you down so many times that you're laying there saying, you know what? I just can't do this. Hey, you know what? Praise the Lord. You just came to a good point in your life. Because my Bible doesn't say I can do all things. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know what? The honest truth is sometimes we have to come to the end of ourself before God allows us to see the miraculous. It's a good day. It was a good day in my life when I figured out Jerry Ross can't pastor Blessed Oak Baptist Church.
That was a good day in my life. So that ought to be a discouraging day. No, that's a good day in my life. Hey, it'll be a good day in your life when you realize you can't teach that Sunday school class. A good day in your life when you realize, you know what, you can't run that children's church as it ought to be run. Good day in your life when you realize, you know what, I can't do this nursing home. Well, good, good. People come sometimes and they say, preacher, I just feel like I need to give this up. I'm fighting battles and I don't feel like I'm doing a good job and I just can't do it. I think, praise the Lord, you're ready now to be used of the Lord. Because we have to come to the end of ourselves. Falling does not make you a failure. Not getting back up is what makes you a failure. Let me give you number three. The greatest test of your character is what you do when you get knocked down. The greatest test of your character is what you do when you get knocked down. Get back up. Get back up. Let me help the rest of the church by giving you number four and help us. Listen, can I just ask the Church of Jesus Christ to do this? Watch this. Never kick a man when he's down. Come on, look right up here. Never kick a man when, oh, so-and-so did such and such. You know, people that stand in the seat of judgment and point down at other people's failures, that person to me is like a ticking time bomb. Because there's going to be a day when it comes into your life. Okay? See, one of the great things about falling and failing and struggling to get back up is when you see somebody else fall and fail and are struggling to get back up, you can relate to them. You know, every day you ought to say, thank God we don't have a perfect preacher. Because he can understand us. And I say, thank God I don't have a perfect people because I wouldn't know what to tell them. You know what? We just all need the Lord. We just not. Listen, here's an idea. You see some brother get knocked down? Don't grab stones and surround him and start flinging it at him. Get off your stupid Facebook and running them down. Come on now. Get off the stupid cell phone. Did you hear? You know, if you'll do that, somebody's going to be talking about you before it's all over. Because you're setting yourself up for a huge fall. I got an idea. Turn off the computer and shut the phone and get on your knees and stand before the Lord and intercede for that brother. Intercede for that sister. I got an idea. Why don't you walk over instead of kicking them and say, hey, can I help you get up? Hey, can I help you? No, I can't do it. Yeah, you can because I've been there. And I got up. People helped me get up. So do you want to get up? Because I'm here to help you get up. Do you want help? Do you want help? Because I'll help you. That's what we need to do, church. That's the whole idea of the family of God. Let me give you the last thought here. Here we go. Great success often comes at the price of many falls. Great success often comes at the price of many falls. Now, let me explain something here. You say, preacher, all right. Something happened in Peter's life, though. You took us to Matthew 14, you took us to Matthew 16, you took us to John 13, you took us to Matthew 26, and then John 18, and then Matthew 26 and John 21. So we're at the end of these two books. And then we go to Acts chapter 2, and all of a sudden this man who had this terrible track record is standing up preaching and 3,000 people get saved. Come on, preacher. Something had to happen here. Yep. Between John chapter 21 verse 3 and where we find Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, two significant things happen. I'm going to give them to you because of time. I'm not going to take you there, but I want you to think about it. Number one, Jesus sat on the shore with him and looked at him three times and asked him a question. Preacher, I'm so sick of failing. I'm so sick of trying and failing. What's wrong with me? Let me tell you what's probably wrong. Watch this. Listen to the voice of Christ. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You know what would settle a lot of things in your life? Well, I wish I could get your heart right now. I don't know where some of your daydreaming. I mean, I'm about to wheel out a wheelbarrow full of gold. And you're sifting mentally through dirt. Look right up here. You know what would settle so much in your life? Deciding who you love above everything and everyone. He said, okay, Peter, how's it been going? Not good, Lord. Kind of messed up. Matter of fact, I messed up a lot. He said, I want to ask you three questions. Oh, no, here it goes. No, it's the same question. I just want to say it three times to you. Do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. No, look at me here. Do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. I said, no, you look at me right here. Do you love me? I want you to imagine for a minute that this isn't going to happen. But I want you to imagine it right in the middle of this message, this point in the message, the back door of the church opens, and then the two foyer doors open there, and walking down the middle aisle of Blessed Hope Baptist Church comes the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. Wouldn't that be something? Man, wouldn't it be great to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and I say, folks, listen, we got a special guest speaker, Jesus. And the man immediately, as he came up the aisle, come down from the pulpit, oh, Jesus, we're glad that you're here. Please, please, I want to sit. I want to look. I just want to listen to you. Here, you take the pulpit. Whatever. And he said, no. He says, Jerry, I didn't come to preach. I just need to talk to everybody. I need to talk to them individually. And so he didn't attempt to speak to a congregation. Instead, he walks to the first young man that's on that pew, end of the pew right there. And he looks us in the eye. And by the way, you remember Revelation chapter 2? Those eyes, there is a flame of fire. Yeah, I wonder what it's going to be like to look in the eyes of Christ. Peter, after he denied him three times, looked in his physical body. This was his mortal body. And just looked at the eyes of Christ when I wept bitterly. Can you imagine what it is to look in the eyes that are as flames of fire? And he walks right over to Brother Noah there, and he looks down and he says, Noah, he said, I want to ask you a question. And he's looking right into your eye, and you're looking right into his eye, and he says, I need to know something. Do you love me? Now, folks, listen to me. A lot of people can ask us that question, and we might try to fool them. We may try to fabricate some answer. We may try to pull a wool over their eyes. Hey, this is not a man. This is God. He's not just looking into your eyes. He's looking into your heart. Do you love me? And I think we'd be like Peter would stammer a bit, try to come up with an answer, and he'd look at me and say, look at you and refocus. You'd say, no, you look at me. I want to know, do you love me? And we'd try to come up with some answer, and he said, no, look at me. Do you love me? And I'm going to tell you something. I think when he asked him that third question, That same question a third time, I think something snapped in Peter. I think he said, you know what? Maybe I've loved the attention. Maybe I've loved the association. Maybe I've loved watching the miracles. Maybe I've loved having my needs provided. Maybe I've loved being one of the 12 or one of the inner three. Maybe it's been something else that I've loved this whole time instead of loving him. That's the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened, here it is. Jesus then takes him to Mount Olive, says, I'm going to go up. I'm leaving. I'm ascending. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to go to an upper room, and I want you to wait and tarry there until you're endued with power on high. And Peter, after he settled the love question, he went and he got on his knees with a bunch of other Christians, and for 10 days they prayed, asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit of God. And now this failure, watch this failure who settles what he loves and who he loves more than anything and takes some time to empty himself of self and sin and be filled with the Spirit, stands up with an anointing. Is he perfect? No, he's not perfect, but he's different. And he proclaims the word of God, and 3,000 people get saved. Hey, let me ask you two questions here. Who do you love more than anything? And are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Preacher, it seems like all I keep doing is trying and messing up and trying and messing up and trying and messing up. Yes, and God knows it, and God sent me to tell you, don't give up. Don't quit. Get up. Oh, but preacher, I mean,
I've messed up publicly. Did you notice Peter never did it in private? He had a way of always being on center stage when he tripped and fell. You notice that the devil sets you up that way. It's like, it's one thing to be humiliated. It's another thing to be publicly humiliated. You know what? God don't care. He says, get up. He says, start again. Get it right. Do you love me? Will you pray? Will you seek the fullness of the Spirit? Will you get ready? Because Peter, there's something I'm going to have you do that you can't even imagine yet. And I look at young people that have messed up some, and I look at young adults that have messed up some, and I look at preachers that have messed up some, and I, you know what I keep thinking? I just think this thought, get up! Get up! But preacher, I can't be what I was before. Don't matter! Get up! You don't know what's ahead. It's not over. You know how you'll know when God's done with you? You'll do this and won't feel any breath. You'll be gone. But while God's given you life and breath, there's something He wants you to do for Him. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, I wanted to be an encouragement. Lord, I wanted to be an encouragement. Thank you for Peter's life. Thank you for not just Peter, but Lord, most of the people in the Bible that we could call out their names as being what we would call Bible heroes. The honest truth is, if we take their lives and put them under the microscope, and if we study carefully the Scriptures, we'll find that there were failings and shortfalls and sin and humiliation sometimes. And sometimes they went left when they should have went right, and they got up when they should have sat down, and they spoke up when they should have been quiet. Thank you, God, that you love old sinners, and thank you that you save old sinners, and thank you that you use old sinners. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage that brother or sister that's struggling a bit, and the devil's convinced them that there's nothing else they can be and nothing else they can do, and that God is done with them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help them just to get up, just to get up.